All right, well, good evening to all of you and welcome to our Wednesday study. We are continuing through the book of Genesis tonight. Before we get started, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer, and then I want to read a psalm first, and then we'll continue on in Genesis chapter 41. We're continuing on with the story of Joseph and his life and all the things that he encountered through his life. So let's look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is a psalm of David, and I selected this because I wanted to just have a psalm that somehow kind of touched on waiting, waiting on the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this time this evening that we can come together, joining and agreeing with each other, Lord, and coming together in your name, Lord, to open your word and to see what you would have to say to us out of your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to take what we read and apply it to our lives. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless our time. We pray that your spirit would be among us, Lord. And I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. All right, well, let's look at Psalm 62. It reads, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his works." All right, well, let's open up to Psalm chapter 41. And as I said before, we're really just continuing on to look at the life of this amazing man, Joseph, and to see how the Lord basically brought him along. He basically transformed his life, and he took him through a number of trials that had the effect of making him more like Jesus. The Lord used these different trials in his life to pour in a character in his life that he would not have been able to do without these circumstances. As I was thinking about this whole situation with Joseph, I was thinking about how about the character that was built into Joseph over these years, 13 years of trials and tribulations. And he acted at all times with integrity, and he kept his faith in the Lord. He worked diligently. He was doing things that were creating habits that were deeply ingrained into his life. And I was thinking about how sometimes we think that, you know, if we're put into a certain position, or we're put into certain circumstances, like, oh, you know, if I get promoted and I get put into this high position, then I will rise to the occasion. You know, I don't need to really work hard right now. Or we may say something like, you know, I don't have a lot of money now, but, and so that's why I don't tithe, or that's why I don't, you know, I'm not generous with my money, but if I had a lot of money, then I would, you know, rise to the occasion. I would be different. I would do these things. But the one thing that is interesting here is that Joseph, through all of these different things, he was just the same person. He continued to just be honest, to act with integrity, to act with diligence, to have faith in the Lord, to treat people with respect, you know, all those different character traits. And those things are lasting. Those things are deep. And so that was really important. And I believe it was really important part of what the Lord was doing with his life, so that when he got put into this amazing position of being the second most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world, there wouldn't be a question as to how he would conduct himself. These traits, these virtues would be so deeply ingrained into him that, you know, he couldn't help but just act that way. So last week we saw how Joseph, when he was there in prison, how there were these two officials of Pharaoh that had these dreams, and he was able to interpret these dreams completely accurately because the Lord gave him the interpretation. And how that must have been really encouraging to him. We talked about how this was really important that the Lord allowed him to interpret these dreams for many reasons, one of which is that Joseph himself had some dreams, right? He had two dreams. And so it helped to provide faith to him that, wow, if I had those dreams and this was the interpretation that the Lord gave me, that I somehow, in some way, and for some reason, would have some degree of prominence over my family members, even my parents, then that interpretation is probably true, okay? So that's one thing. But, you know, after having done that, you know, interpreted these dreams correctly, and then especially with regard to the chief butler who would be restored, he'd be restored to his position with the Pharaoh. And he said to the butler, he said, you know, remember me when you go back. So he's probably thinking to himself, wow, finally, I'm going to get out of this place, out of this prison, and be able to go back to my family and stuff. And so it must have been really discouraging, really disheartening for him that the butler, he got into his position, he got busy, he started doing things, and he just completely forgot about him. And so sometimes, you know, in life, you know, in our walk, we feel like, you know, God, you know, doesn't reward us. Like, we do things that that we're supposed to do. We're living our lives, and we're doing everything in our power to live the way that we believe the Lord wants us to live. And it's like we're not being rewarded for it. And so that probably is something that Joseph experienced. The other thing is just, you know, as I said, in terms of reading that Psalm 63, is just about waiting. You know, there's something that is really important, an important trait that as a child of God, we need to have, and that's that waiting, it's patience. And even in James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, highlights that fact, that that's one of the reasons why the Lord allows us to go through various types of trials, is because he wants to build that into our lives. And during those times when we're waiting, we may think, wow, there's nothing going on. This was a completely a waste of time. But the reality is that during these times that we're waiting, that's when the Lord is doing something in us, right? He is transforming us. He is making us more like Jesus. So let's look with that background. Let's look at chapter 41, and now we're really going to see the exaltation. We're going to see Joseph finally go from all of this, these trials, all this trouble, all of this difficulty, and he's going to be exalted here. And we're going to see that in this, it's going to involve dreams again. But the dreams that will be involved here will be the dreams of the Pharaoh that Joseph will interpret. So let's go ahead and open up to Genesis 41, and we'll start reading and we'll explain as we go along. So Genesis chapter 41, verse 1 reads, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke." So here we see some interesting things. We were talking about how Joseph had interpreted that dream of the chief butler, and then he got freed and so forth. And look at what it says in verse 1 of 41. It says that after 2 years passed, so that's a lot of waiting. You know, we talk about the fact that, sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait much longer than we want to wait. God will make us wait longer than we want to wait, or we feel like we may have the ability to wait. But the one thing I thought about when I was thinking about that is his grace is sufficient. You know, oftentimes I do think about these kinds of circumstances, like, you know, being imprisoned or going through really difficult times. You hear about different missionaries around the world or different things that people endure, and you think to yourself, man, there's no way I could endure that. There's just no way. But the reality is that God's grace is sufficient. And I do firmly believe that as difficult as these times were, the Lord provided Joseph with a measure of his grace that allowed him to be able to somehow endure the difficulty that he was going through. But one of the things that I thought about, and we'll kind of look at that more deeply as we go along, is that remember that, you know, God had a particular purpose that he was accomplishing here. It wasn't just about, releasing Joseph from prison. There was a bigger plan that God had. He wanted to get the nation of Israel, this nation that only consisted of 70 males at this point in time. He wanted to get them into Egypt, and he wanted to basically birth this nation. He wanted to have this nation grow into a great multitude of people that would then go back and inhabit the land that God was giving to him. And so we can look at this situation and we can say, boy, it would have been really nice if this butler would have remembered Joseph and got him out of prison. But the reality is that if that were to happen, that would have been nice for Joseph, but it would not have necessarily advanced God's plan, okay? Because God wanted to put Joseph in a particular position so that when the nation of Israel, when his family came, they would be accepted, because they would not have normally been a people that would have been accepted by the Egyptians. They thought they were better than everybody else, and they would have looked down upon these Hebrews, and they may not have been welcomed in. But because of the position that the Lord would put him into, it allowed for this to take place. And so we have to just remember that about the wisdom of God, that God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His wisdom is way better than our wisdom. And if you look at anything that the Lord does, whether it be in the Bible or things that you see the Lord do, you can rest assured that there would be no one who could come up with a plan or come up with something that is more wise than the way the Lord did it. That's a reality. That's a fact. Okay. And so the Lord orchestrated all of this, and he did it in a very wise way. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But here we see that Pharaoh had a dream here. And it says that he, in this dream in verse 1, he stood by the river. That's the Nile River. And it says here, suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, and they were fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And when this happened, that must have been something that would be impressive to Pharaoh, and it has to do with their religion. So they symbolized something that was really positive in their pagan religion. So cows symbolize Isis, which is the goddess of fertility. And also there's this god of vegetation, Osiris, which is represented by a great bull that is accompanied by seven cows. So the fact that in this dream there were these seven cows and they were fine looking and fat, that would have caught the Pharaoh's attention, and he would have been looking upon this really favorably. And so what's interesting is as I read this, I was thinking about how in Exodus, you know, when the Jews left and they made that golden calf, right? They wanted to have that calf to worship. It just shows, you know, just how much Egypt was in the Jews, right? That they were, you know, worshiping those false gods and stuff. But here he saw this sight, and he was thinking, wow, this is really great, you know, these nice fat cows and everything. But then it says in verse 3, then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And these ugly and gaunt cows ate up the fine-looking and fat cows, and so Pharaoh awoke. So what happened here is startling to him, right? That all of a sudden now you have these ugly and gaunt cows, and they're eating up the fine looking cows. And so this would have been very startling to Pharaoh, and that is exactly what effect he wanted to have on him. And it just goes to show that, you know, the Lord, he knows. That's what's so amazing about the Lord, is that, you know, he knows everything about us. He knows about our cultural background, about our religious beliefs. He knows about our fears. He knows about every single aspect of us. And so he can give us a dream and have it have this kind of effect where it's like, oh man, like that was really something. And so it had its effect. But then it goes on in verse 5 to say, he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So here the Lord is giving a second dream. And, you know, one of the things we will say right now, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, is that when the Lord is here giving these two dreams, this is the Lord's way of confirming this, whatever it is that he's communicating. This is like him underscoring, putting something in bold type, or this is like, you know, his way of you know, doubling down on what he's saying, that this is something that is certain to occur. And in this dream, we have the number seven here going on. Just like in the dream with the chief butler and the chief baker, there's three was the key number. here the seven is the key number here. And now it's talking about grain, and that, and this also would have caught Pharaoh's attention because Egypt was well known for their grain. And people would come, you know, from all over to trade and to purchase grain from Egypt. And so, again, when he saw these, the first stalks that grew up and they were plump and good, that would have put a smile on his face. But then all of a sudden to see these thin and blighted ones coming and springing up afterwards and devouring the seven plump ones, that would have been, again, very startling. And so, and it had its effect on Pharaoh because he awoke. But it says here, indeed, it was a dream. When he woke up and he looked around, he realized, oh, I was just dreaming. This actually did not happen. But one other thing that I want to say here is, so in both cases, we see that the second set, right, these ugly and gaunt cows, they ate up or they chewed up the fine looking ones. And in the second one, with regard to the grain, they're talking about it devouring. And so the idea here is that whatever came first, the second thing was so so severe that it was able to completely engulf or do away with whatever the first thing was. And so that's the idea behind it. Verse 8, it says, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of his wise men. And Pharaoh told him his dream, but that there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So this, again, it kind of reminds me of what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, where when he had his dreams, he called the magicians and all these wise men and stuff, supposed wise men, and, you know, to get the interpretation, and they weren't able to do so. We see here that he was so troubled by all of this that he didn't waste any time. It says, in the morning, because he was still troubled by this, he sensed that there was something that was about to happen, that the dream was communicating that to him, but he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know when it was going to happen. He didn't know how it was going to happen. And so he did the best he could, right? And that is to go to his advisors, these people who were magicians, who were sorcerers, who were astrologers, all these people who were his advisors, his wise men. And there was no one, it says here, that could interpret this dream for Pharaoh. Verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Now, see, this, what is going on right here, is just divine providence. It's just, and it's, like I was saying before, it's just the height of God's wisdom here. This thing that took place here is something that you know, it really... These circumstances needed to unfold the way they did in order to create the result. Okay, so first off, we see this chief butler, and he says here, I remember my faults this day. You know, the question is, what is he really saying there? He's saying, I remember my sins. So first off, he's saying, I remember that this guy, this unusual, wise, intelligent, valuable man was able to interpret my dreams, and I was so happy, you know, that to be able to get released from prison and everything. And I should have been grateful. I should have gone back and I should have helped them. I should have talked to you about this guy, not only because he helped me, and that would have been the right thing to do if I were grateful, but also because I know that you, as a Pharaoh, you need men like this, right? You need people who are wise and valuable like this, and I didn't do that. But then he proceeds to go on to tell Pharaoh about what took place. Now, when I was, talking about how, the wisdom of God and everything, one of the things I was thinking is this, like, who else could actually get Pharaoh's attention like this? Who other than this very close, trusted, personal advisor, this chief butler, who would be close enough to him to be able to tell him about this guy? Who would be believable enough? Right? Who would be a person who would be like a trusted person and believable? And then also, he had this prior experience. And so, he's going to, one of the things we're going to see is, and we've talked about this, Joseph was a Hebrew and he was a Hebrew slave. And then on top of that, he was he's an ex-con, basically. Okay. He's been in prison. And so now this, he's got all that to overcome. But like I said, the wisdom of God in connecting Joseph to this butler the way he did was just amazing. And so he goes on to tell the story. Look, you remember that when you were angry with me and I got put in prison with the custody of the captain of the guard, and we both had dreams, and this man that we were in prison with, he interpreted our dreams perfectly. He was a Hebrew guy and he was a servant of the captain of the guard, and the way that he interpreted our dreams, it happened exactly the way that that he said it would happen. And so we see in verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon and shaved, changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh." So Pharaoh didn't waste any time, right? He was being told this by, again, his trusted advisor who had credibility, and it was on the exact same subject matter. And so he goes, "Bring this guy." And so there they go. And look at this. In an instant, we're seeing this man's life, and we're going to see it further unfolding. But now, we think 13 years he was there waiting and suffering and going through all these trials. But we're going to see just how rapidly the Lord can turn things around. What hope was there for Joseph sitting in prison? I mean, he had a little bit of hope when he made that connection with this butler who got freed and who was like a top advisor of Pharaoh. He goes, okay, now I got something. But then after he forgot him for 2 years, he had no chance, no hope, right? And so this is to give us hope, right? To know that God can turn things around for us. No matter how bad those things are, and no matter how much we would just say, there's just no way, there's no resources. In order for this to turn around, I'd have to have this and this and this. But you don't have to. The Lord can completely turn things around. And so we see Pharaoh is sending and calling for this prisoner to come. And it says that they shaved him and changed his clothes and made him presentable because, the Egyptians, they were very, clean shaven. They're the first ones who like had makeup and all those different types of things, like perfumes and things like that. And so, he had to be presentable. So they shaved him and changed his clothes and they brought him there to Pharaoh. And then let's see what happens. Verse 15, it says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So here we see something interesting. I talked about this last time about how it's really important, looking at how Joseph was. And I said that Daniel was the same way and that we should endeavor to be this way too, that they just talk about the Lord so matter-of-factly. I see two things in what Joseph did in his answer to Pharaoh. Number one, he talked matter-of-factly about God. He talked about his faith in God and the fact that he's going to answer. But the second part is that he gave all the glory to God, okay? And he was very humble here. It was not like when he was younger, you know, when he had those two dreams when he was with his family. He was really different then, right? He was proud and he was talking about, you know, what the Lord had showed him and everything. And but here he was very, very humble. And I want to underscore what he did here in giving glory to God. Like he could have right there said, when Pharaoh says, "Hey, I heard that you're a guy who knows how to interpret dreams," he could have said, "Yep, you're right about that. That's my gift. I can do that." But he didn't. He gave glory to God. And that's an important thing. You know, like we see different people, like sports figures or whatever, and they'll say different things and about, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I want to, you know, give glory to God and stuff like that. We don't know what their motives are. But the one thing that I want to just underscore here, and I think it's critically important. This is not, when we say give glory to God, this is not like a thing where you're giving glory to God because it makes you look like a better person. Like, I'm a really godly person because I know to give glory to God. The reason why we want to give glory to God is because it doesn't do anybody any good to be looking at you. You can't benefit anybody at all. You don't have anything. You cannot save anybody's life. You cannot send anyone to heaven. You cannot forgive anybody of their sins. You can't do any of those things. That's why it's not like, you know, God just, you know, wants, you know, all the attention to be on himself per se, but we want to point to God because that's where the help is. You can't get any help. Like a person falls in love with me, or they think, oh man, you're a great guy for whatever reason. That doesn't do anybody any good. The only thing that really matters is for a person to know about Christ and have a relationship with him. And so that's why I think it's so critically important that he did that. The other thing here is that he said that that God is going to give an answer of peace. What he was really saying is that God would bring peace. He would be telling Pharaoh about some terrible things that were going to happen, but he's also like going to be telling him what to do to make it so that everything would go smoothly. So ultimately, he's going to give him an answer, but that answer is an answer of peace. It wasn't an answer of like judgment or something like that. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." And so he's just recounting the dream, but there in this, he's actually saying some things that are a little bit different, like this statement here: "Such ugliness as I've ever never seen in all the land of Egypt." And so he's really saying this is a really unusual thing. Verse 20, and the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So that's another thing that is, he says that's different. What that communicates is that this second set, right, was so bad that you almost wouldn't even remember the first set, right? So in other words, the second set of years would be so bad that you wouldn't remember the first ones. And I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads with withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, so Joseph is now going to interpret these dreams by the inspiration of God here. in verse 25, it says, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. So the first two things that Joseph tells Pharaoh is that these two dreams are both communicating about the exact same subject matter. And then secondly, he's telling Pharaoh that God is revealing to him what is going to happen in the future, but more importantly, what God is going to do. Verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. So the first thing is, in this particular verse is, as I said, in these dreams, seven was the number of distinction, and the Lord revealed to Joseph that those seven cows and seven heads of grain, they meant years. In the other dream, it was days, you know, 3 days, but here it was years, and the Lord revealed that to him. Verse 27, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty blighted heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 29, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 30, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And then verse 32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And so here we see that Joseph interpreted the dream to mean that there was going to be 7 years of great plenty, great abundance. But then after the 7 years, there was going to be a famine that would arise, and all that those years of plenty would be forgotten, and the famine will deplete the land. It will devour, it will swallow it up, it will chew it up, just like in the dreams here. And one of the things I was thinking about that I meant to mention earlier is, like, it was almost, I mean, it's not, I am not gonna say that what we're going through is going to be, you know, famine or whatever, but it's kind of like, when you read this, you almost kind of can see that, is, you know, you think about, you know, we had such great prosperity, you know, where the economy was so great, the unemployment rate was lower than it ever has been in X number of years, the stock market was booming and all this other stuff. And you know, people could just say, just imagine a person who had a very successful business and was really wealthy and everything. They just say, like, man, I'm doing so great. What could stop me? Like, there's nothing that is going to stop me. Like, I, you know, and just would be as proud as can be. And then in one day, right, just one moment in time, all of a sudden you hear about this coronavirus, COVID-19, and immediately everything changes. You know, the stock market, you know, drops by, like, you know, 7 or 8,000 points. Unemployment just spikes. Like, if you were to look at the chart of unemployment, it looks like it's amazing. It just goes straight up. And so if we're, you know, looking for a picture of what this kind of looked like, that's what it was. I mean, it was like there were all these years of plenty that you're saying is going to take place. And then all of a sudden, it's going to be reversed to the degree that you wouldn't even remember. It's like, wait a minute, what was that like, you know? What was it like when we were able to leave our houses and go out and have a meal or whatever, you know, get a paycheck? So anyhow, that's what was going on here. And so, again, the dream was repeated twice to demonstrate that this is going to be established by God. Verse 33, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that the food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And so here, not only did the Lord tell Pharaoh what was going to happen, but he also told him what to do. So it's one thing to have knowledge about something, but the second thing that you need is wisdom. Like, well, what do I do? You know, how do I handle this situation? So the Lord told him. And the thing that's kind of funny about this is that he just, he just delivers this interpretation to Pharaoh, just as it was provided to him. You know, he didn't, and it's kind of funny because we know what actually happens, but he's just saying it matter-of-factly, like, oh, guess you just need to find somebody. I don't know who you're going to find. I'm sure you got great people. And he was thinking, like, I'm going to tell him this thing, and then I'll be heading back to the prison or something, you know? But it's just amazing, again, how the Lord works all this out. But he tells him what to do, that they're going to have to collect. What they do is, in those years of plenty, they need to collect one-fifth or 20% of all of the grain that grows up. So that in the years when there's this famine, they would be able to survive. And so he says, you just need a wise person to do that. Verse 37 says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. Mm-hmm. It's really interesting, you know, after this interpretation, it probably seemed both to Pharaoh and to those advisors as like obvious, like, oh, wow, like how come we didn't see that? Like, it makes sense. Yeah, like, the cows devoured and all that, you know, it all just made sense. But it just shows the great wisdom of God. You know, in Isaiah, there are two places that you could kind of look at, right? Quickly, and you don't need to turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a statement that is made there. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says here, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And then the Lord, Jesus himself, you know, he spoke in parables. The whole point is that the Lord could actually say something and you wouldn't understand it if you don't have an ear to hear. You wouldn't understand it if you don't have faith. If you, that's what's going on here. It's like, it does seem like it all makes sense once it's interpreted, but God reveals these truths, these things to his people, right? Just like when the Lord gave those parables before all the people, but then when he got alone with his disciples, he gave them the interpretation. That is how God operates. He reveals things to us, the ones who have faith in him, but we have to have faith. You know, a person could read the Bible and read the Word of God, and they say, oh, this is just nonsense. Like, I don't understand it, but if they did understand it, they'd say, I don't believe any of this stuff. And it's not until the person has faith that then the Lord begins to reveal. He reveals to his people, his friends. And so I see that taking place here. Now, verse 38, it says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And so here we see that Pharaoh recognized instantly that Joseph is that man. He is the one who is the way that Joseph described. He says, Pharaoh, you need to select a discerning and wise man to set over Egypt. And he realized, you know what, that you are that guy. You're the one who should be chosen, just based upon the way that you interpret these dreams. But then the other thing at the end of that sentence, it says, you know, there's not a person that I know of who in whom is the Spirit of God. You know, like he has all these wise counselors, these people who he thinks are wise anyway. They're wise in the world, and they're magicians, astrologers, have all this stuff. But the one thing he doesn't have is someone who is full of the Spirit of God. And that's what Joseph had. And he was able to realize that. Verse 39, it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.'" So we see here that it's now beginning to really unfold what is happening to him. So quickly, he is being elevated here. He says he's going to put him over his house. And when I read this, I go, wait a minute, I feel like he's already been in a role like this. Remember when he worked for Potiphar? He said that he put him in charge of every aspect of his household. The only thing that Potiphar had to think about is what he was going to eat. And so we see here that God had been preparing Joseph to be in this position. He had indeed been preparing Joseph for this for his entire life, even from the time when his father was mentoring him and having him check on his brothers and everything else. He was being prepared for that, and here he is being elevated. What an amazing thing. Verse 41, it says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" And I don't know why, but that word "see" just stood out to me, and I wanted to know what that meant. And what it really means is, "I hereby have set you over." So what this is like, this is the official appointment. This is the coronation. He's saying, like, "Here, I hereby set you over all of the land of Egypt." Now, as we're reading this, right, we have to remember what we've been talking about all along when we began to talk about Joseph. We said that he was what? He was a type of Christ, right? And look at these attributes, these things that we're seeing already in verse 40, how it says that he is going to be over, you know, over his house, all the people, and there would not be anyone greater only in regard to the throne will I, the Pharaoh, be greater than you. Pharaoh in this particular analogy or type would be like the type of the father, right? And Jesus being over everything, right? And he's saying, "I've set you over the land of Egypt." Verse 42 says, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck." Now we begin to have him be given all of these symbols of authority. That signet ring meant a lot. That signet ring was the ring that was used to authenticate or to approve any law or official decree of the nation of Egypt. So if there would be any document or any order, whatever it may be, he would be able to use that ring and he can impress it into hot wax, and you would have that image. So you could take it anywhere, and when a person saw that, they would know that came from the highest authority, from Pharaoh, and it must be obeyed. If they don't, you know, obey it, you'll be in a lot of trouble, even unto death. And so what's interesting is that Pharaoh does not give Joseph a Joseph's signet ring that said, "Here is the Joseph authority." He gave him his own ring. So he's giving him his authority. He's giving Joseph the full authority that Pharaoh himself has. That is an amazing, amazing thing. Again, kind of going to the typology. Then with regard to the garments of fine linen, fine linen was a special dress of kings and priests, and it indicated that he was being brought into the ruling class of Egypt. And so then it goes on to say that he put a gold chain around his neck that again was emblem of royalty and high stature in Egypt. Verse 43, it says, and he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And verse 44, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And so here in 43 is an amazing thing in many respects, but one of which is that, you know, it's not like he did this thing of appointing him into this position secretly, right? He went and he said, let's go and let's ride around and I want everybody to know this. I want it to be absolutely, this thing that's happening, it's an open proclamation. I want everyone to know. And so he was really exalting him. And one of the notes I wrote down here is, you know, we need to humble this scripture came to mind, 1 Peter 5:6, that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. And that's clearly what's happening with Joseph here. The second thing I see here, it says bow the knee. And it makes me think immediately about Philippians chapter 2. And so I want to read that quickly. It's something I often refer to in almost all of my studies. But look at what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so, you know, I read that and I think, you know, there was a humbling that took place with Joseph, just like it's spoken of Christ. But look at what it says in verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, you know, because Christ did what he did, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So am I saying that Joseph is Christ? No, I'm not at all. I'm saying that he's a type of Christ, but what does that matter? The point is that when there is typology in the Old Testament and elsewhere in the Bible, the point is to give us an idea. We're always trying to learn and understand better what Jesus is like and what, you know, and so the Lord is giving us many different analogies, different ways to see what Christ is like. And so in the way that the Lord allowed Joseph's life to unfold, it just looks like it has like this a shadow, a picture of Christ and how he humbled himself and how he himself went through all these different trials and difficulties, but the Lord exalted him. And so we see here that these words bow the knee, and we think about what we just read about in Philippians. And it says here that nothing could be done here. No man would be able to lift his hand without Joseph giving the order. All right, we have. I'm running a little bit late, but we'll finish this. Please bear with me here. I'm going to finish these last verses. Verse 45, it says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. And so here we see that Pharaoh gave him this name. And it has a meaning. The name means food of life or food of living. It could also be interpreted as savior of the world. And by the world, it means the living. And so again, we see again some things that kind of give you that kind of picture of a being a type of Christ there, in even in the name that was given there. It says here that Pharaoh gave him this Asenath as his wife, and she was the daughter of this priest of On, and the priest of On, the city of On was the center of the worship of the sun god Ra, and this high priest held the title of greatest of the seers. And so by marrying into this family, it was communicating that Joseph was joining that same social class. He was one who was able to tell the future and things like that. And so this was important that Pharaoh had him marry this daughter of this priest. And so it says here that he went out throughout all the land. He was carrying out his duties in the land here. Verse 47, it says, "Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities. He laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them." The point here is that things unfolded exactly the way that Joseph said they were, based upon the interpretation that the Lord had given him. And it also shows that Joseph was faithful to do precisely what the Lord told him to do. He did it exactly the way he said to do it. Verse 49 continues on and says that Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So that we can see the tremendous abundance, and that those words that are being used there are to show just how abundant those 7 years were, and they were able to gather the grain during those abundant years. Verse 50, it says, "And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, this daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And so we see, just as we've seen elsewhere, that these names were given with a specific meaning. And it says here that, and this is a real thing for Joseph, in naming Manasseh the way he did, he's saying that God, just in the same way that God caused him to forget, and this is again the grace of God, all those 13 years of toil and everything, the way that he blessed his life so much that he completely forgot about all the difficulty and the toil that he had. And it says here, "and all my father's house." And what he means is, there is that he took away from him his homesickness. He still loved his father. The love that he had for his father was as strong as ever, but he was able to, the Lord was able to cause him to forget all of the hard times and also to not be as homesick. And then the second thing it says here, naming Ephraim, he says that he caused him to be fruitful. And it says, "in the land of my affliction," right there where he was being afflicted, he was able to, the Lord was able to make him fruitful. That word is really double fruitful. Verse 53, "then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. So we see that everything just worked out exactly the way the Lord said they would, and things are unfolding. Things are being prepared for the next step in all of this, for Joseph's family to then come to Egypt and for them to be reunited, and for not only for Joseph to realize why all of this took place, but also for his family to realize why all of this unfolded the way it did.